And welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the Grace Hour, at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach. And we appreciate you tuning in to today's Wednesday edition of our broadcast. Great to be with you. The theme this week on our broadcasts are From Fallen to Redeemed. And I like the latter part of that. I like to focus more on the redeemed part than the fallen part. But nevertheless, the fallen aspect of humanity is something that has to be addressed. But it does and always leads to a redemptive message that we find in the hope of the gospel of the grace of God. And today, Pastor Barry Quirk and myself, my name is Pastor John Love, will be your hosts for the next 45 minutes. We're focusing on the flood, the judgment of God, and how it created a new beginning and would lead us down that road to redemption. So, interestingly enough, Pastor Barry, they want us to talk about the flood, so let's let it rain. we know that the flood is a reality. We read about it in the Bible. There's no question about the fact that it happened. And my understanding is that there are ancient civilizations that all agreed that at some point in time, their parts of the world were overcome by a flood. So, I mean, as far as the scientific evidence, I don't have any of that before me today to share with our listening audience, but it seems quite evident from those who conduct such studies that this world, as we know it, was once completely covered in water.
Yeah, I mean, today it still is 3/4 of the surface covered with water. Mm-hmm. So it's not, it's definitely plausible to say that the world was covered with water, and there's certainly scriptural reference to that, which we'll talk about a little bit. And, you know, I mean, part of that whole question about was it the entire world or part of the world has a lot to do with the philosophy of the person asking the question.
Exactly.
And as I was reading, you know, one person said, if I hadn't believed, I wouldn't have been able to see. And that's exactly opposite of what the world says. I don't believe it unless I see it. And that's why we have fossils that are supposedly millions of years old, you know, and all of these different theories about the age of the Earth and all of these things. They all have something to do with their evolutionary view or the view that really does not have evidence that the scripture provides and yet is grasped onto readily. So I'm just glad I just start out by saying, when you said the from fallen to redeemed, I'm kind of glad that we're not like that commercial that I've fallen and I can't get up.
Mm-hmm.
We have fallen, but there is a provision for us, which is amazing. And, you know, this topic of the flood really in a microcosm is the picture of Christ and the salvation that he provides to us in a world of that we're drowning in sin.
Exactly.
So it's a beautiful topic, and it's you know, and there really are, you know, as you read through, and there, and I was thinking this morning, and you would probably say the same, we don't profess to be, you know, scientists who are up to the latest, you know, technical training and details about what the sediment means and all these things. But as we read, there is a pretty significant case for fossils that are found, things that are buried in different strata, being covered with sediment that could really only happen if there was water that had risen and then seceded. So there are a lot of things that are out there. And, you know, while we could try to go down the rabbit hole of taking 45 minutes and proving what people spend their lives studying, what we'd rather do is bring light to some of the scriptures, which we have plenty of confidence and belief and experience in those being true. Because we don't have to be scientists. We just have to believe by faith the word of a holy, righteous God who's all-creating, all-knowing, all-powerful, and has given those words to us freely.
Yeah. You know, our first question is, you know, why did God decide to destroy the world with a flood? Well, I suppose there could have been other means whereby he could have chosen to destroy the world as we know it at that time. But let's look beyond the nature of the flood itself and to the motive behind it, the reason behind it. And of course, the charge against God is that he would be unjust in doing what he did, as it's defined for us in the book of Genesis, the sixth chapter. But the flood was just because God commanded it, mm-hmm. and God is just. Mm-hmm. Now, again, some people may say, well, you're taking us in a different direction. We want a, you know, a qualified answer to the question. But in order to give a qualified answer to the question, you have to look at the character and the nature of God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 92, verse 15, that the Lord is upright. There's no wickedness in him. Hmm. In Psalm 89, verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. And he always does what is right. He is just and he is right. His decrees and his judgments are always just. He's not an unjust God.
Yeah.
And as far as the reality of the story of the flood and of Noah and those that were saved and delivered from that flood, well, Jesus referred to it often in the mm-hmm. New Testament. And he even reminds us today that the last days on planet Earth are going to be similar to those days that existed at the time of Noah. And we are starting to see, you know, some of those red flags arise. They have been with us for some time. They continue to, well, if you look at the culture that we live in today and the world as we know it, I don't think we could say that it's exactly the way it was in Genesis chapter 6, but we certainly are moving in that direction.
Yeah, and really the progression of things that happened that led to God, you know, creating the flood as a means of restoring the earth to a more livable condition where there would be an opportunity for just a kind of a reset about the conditions that were existing on the earth. And we, you know, what are those conditions? Well, Genesis chapter 3, we know that the fall took place, right? So before that, sin had not entered into the world. Now sin has started into the world. And then you see in Genesis 4, Cain kills his brother Abel, you know, and then one of his descendants, Lamech, became a man who was renowned for his violence, you know, in Genesis 4, and sin and evil just start intensifying in the earth. And at some point, God says this state of humanity has reached a point where there needs to be an intervention, and that is justice, right?
Yeah.
Our justice system is what upholds the conditions of safety and security in the land. Mm-hmm. And in the same way, I think God does that, but also he reveals his mercy, right? And we know that his justice comes before his mercy and his love. He's not a sentimental God who just does things because, you know, he cares about us, but he has to cross his own character to do that. We could genuinely say there's nothing in this flood scenario that departs from what the character of God is.
That's right.
As a matter of fact, in the midst of this flood action is an ark of salvation. And there's a family that's preserved because of the righteousness of Noah that he's given an opportunity to start to repopulate the earth with his mind and stake, you know, with God's mind and stake. Now, obviously, we know even in that, he was an imperfect man, and sin continued. You know, we know the story of Noah getting drunk and his children coming in, and one of his children, you know, not covering that sin, but and then a curse being put upon Canaan as a result of Ham's actions. And so there's a lot of things that happen mm-hmm. that do reveal the character and nature of God all the way through. And there's at no point is there some sentimental activity that wipes away what God has required of us, which is righteousness, which we can't have without him taking actions like he did.
Yeah. And the flood, again, was just because, as you just mentioned, of the evil that existed in that time frame. Mm-hmm. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth. Every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were only evil all the time."
Right.
So I don't think that we can fully imagine the extent of the wickedness of that day.
Right.
I don't think that we can, because today we live in a society where there is some justice, not right. perfect justice, but some justice. And of course, evil, we at least our hope is that we don't tolerate it, and justice is executed swiftly when it presents itself. But there was no goodness in the world. Every person was wholly and completely corrupted. There was nothing in them, the Bible says, that was not evil.
That's right.
And that's a very a sad situation. The people of Noah's days were, let me put it this way, they were not dabbling in sin, okay? They had taken the plunge.
Yes.
And everything they did was an abomination before God.
That's
and
right.
This is what brought on the judgment of the flood.
Yeah, and it says in verse 6 of Genesis 6 that it grieved the heart of God that those things were happening. The remarkable thing to me is that we're filled in an age of technology where we see things almost instantaneously as they happen. Something happens in Times Square, New York. It can be on the news instantly. It can be broadcast live through different mediums, and we're watching what happens. So when we start to see acts that are contrary to what maybe would have ever happened in our upbringing and our character, and they start to erode, we get desensitized to acts of violence or stealing from stores overtly or, mugging somebody in public and not being worried about the consequences or just the evil that is present in our world. And as we know, it's growing today at a remarkable rate. And yet we think about those times, there was none of that. There was nobody broadcasting in your local paper what you could get away with in terms of crime or what happens or, how evil the days are and everybody else is doing it. And this was a time when there wasn't that kind of communication, and yet the evil grew to such a point that God's heart was grieved enough to take action so that he could preserve the atmosphere for man to have at least a shot at coming to know him.
Yeah. And I think what also needs to be noted is the fact that, Noah was, we're told in the Bible that he was a preacher of righteousness mm-hmm. for almost 120 years. So there was time for people to repent.
Yeah.
There was time for people to recognize the nature of how they were living their lives and to turn to God. Mm. And perhaps, we don't know, I'm just speaking hypothetically, but perhaps the flood could have been prevented. I mean, think about the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, It was Abraham who was praying and asking God, what if there's 20 righteous, would you spare the city? Yes, I would. Mm. What if there were, 15? What if there were 10? Yes, I would spare the city. Mm. So, if God knew that there was going to be a turning in the hearts of men, there could have been a different story that we're reading about in the book of Genesis, but that was not the case.
That's right.
And all sin is a capital offense against God. And the wages of sin never changes, does
That's
it?
That's right. That's right.
Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Always has been, always will be. Mm-hmm. Now, it means either we pay for those sins through our own death, or somebody steps up and says, I'll pay those wages for them, which, of course, was the work of the cross. And Jesus is at just a beautiful type of the ark of Noah.
Yes.
Because all those that entered into that ark were ultimately saved and delivered. And we read that passage in the book of Genesis where it says, and God shut the door of the ark. A beautiful picture of someone who accepts Christ as their Savior today is delivered and set free from any and all judgment, presently or in the future, once they're safely hid in Christ.
Yeah, and we can never put ourselves in the place to try to judge how much sin is enough for God to take action, or how much was... at what point did he see the headlong slide that man was taking into evil as being too much? Now we also know that he provided one ark and it had one door, which you just mentioned, he shut behind him. Mm-hmm. It wasn't four arcs with four doors, choose the one you want to go on, choose which way you think would be best for you and your family. It was, this is the way to salvation. There is a way. And you can have it freely, but you have to agree with me. I don't know how anything could be any more just, to be honest with mm-hmm. you. Like that there was, the wages of sin is death. The wages of that illegal or illicit or immoral behavior that was happening on the earth was going to be the death of all of those people. And at the same time, he said, there is a way, there is a door. You can enter into that door and you can have salvation. And nobody chose to do it. They chose to mock. They chose not to believe. They chose all of those things. And the one righteous family, the one who had faith, the one who understood grace, went on that ark with his family and went on to the next part of the plan of God for his life. So this is a beautiful picture of salvation. He is the door. We have to enter through him.
That's right.
He is the way. He is the life. You know, he is the one who's the protection for our decisions of faith. He's the one who carries out the actions, carried it out on the cross. All we had to do was enter into a relationship with him. He actually did the work for us and continues that work in us through his cross and through our lives and our walk with God.
Yeah. And it just reminds us of what the book of Acts says in Acts, the 4th chapter, the 12th verse. You cannot find salvation in any other name.
That's correct.
No other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved except through Christ. So it is a beautiful picture of Christ himself and him making himself available. I think about 120 years. I mean, that's a long time. And he was a preacher of righteousness. So we know that prior to that judgment of the flood, he was proclaiming the righteousness of God.
Yes.
And the need for people to submit to that righteousness.
Yes.
At that particular time frame in human history. So again, the flood, we have to conclude, was something that was just because, and then again, God is the, he's the creator, and he has the right to do as he pleases with his creation. This troubles people greatly, you know. How dare he, you know? But, you know, does the clay say to the potter, why have you molded me this way? Why have you made me the way you've made me? No, it doesn't. It's the potter that calls the shots, and that's God. That's our creator. So he does what he pleases. I think it's Psalm 135, verse 6. God does whatever pleases him, and he does it in the heavens and on the earth and in the seas and in all their depths. But the beautiful part of this story, and we don't want to overlook it, and we haven't, but we'll continue to highlight it, is that Genesis 6:8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that message needs to be resonated with people today.
Yes.
There is grace available. God was the God of all grace then, just as he is the God of all grace now, and stands ready to save people, not through their efforts and not through their works and not even through the building of their own ark, but by grace alone through the work of another, even Christ.
Yeah, what a beautiful thought. I mean, that's our hope, right? Yeah. That's the hope we have in this wicked world, that we find grace in the eyes of God because he's given us grace. Yeah. And all we do is enter into that relationship with him. You know, I heard a story recently about a man who had built a pretty large company, and actually a number of companies and affiliates of that company, and was on the board of that company and brought people that were close to him onto that board. And at some point, those people elected to demote this man from his position, to fire him from his position on the board, and then take over that position themselves. And I thought, what an interesting thought, you know, that we could, by grace, come into a situation, be invited into a situation, and then, as a result of that opportunity, turn it against the one who brought us into it. And yet, you know, we think about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, right? There was only one person who was righteous on the entire earth, and the people of the earth, in their rage and jealousy and arrogance, hubris, decide that that's the person that they're going to take out all their anger and, you know, they crucify him instead of Barabbas, who literally is deserving of the act. And yet we can sit back and try to judge, you know, what's right about what God says and what's wrong about what God says. And the fact that we can even judge that way is an act of grace. Mm-hmm. It's an act of grace that we could even, you know, logistical grace, that we could even decide whether we accept or reject Christ, whether we go in the door or out of the door. And you could say, that's unjust. You sent people to hell. It's unjust to give somebody the free volitional choice to choose whether they accept the provision that God has for them or not. You know, we're reminded of the story of, speaking of floods, of a flood that's occurring and a man in a boat, in a canoe, there's a man stuck up on his roof and he says, deliver me from this flood. And a guy comes by in a canoe and says, get in. He goes, no, I prayed for deliverance, you know. And a little later, it gets a little higher, and a guy in a raft comes by and says, come on, you better get on, you're going to be underwater. No, I prayed for deliverance. And then a helicopter comes by, it's about to go underwater. And he goes, no, I prayed for deliverance. And he doesn't take the deliverance. Like, the hand of God is right there in front of us. But he can't force us to to embrace that deliverance.
That's right. That's a decision that each one of us has to make before God. And think of this too. One of the factors that we find in this account in the book of Genesis and everywhere in the Bible is that God never sends judgment without prior warning. Mm-hmm. And I mean, think about it. Most people today, their misconception of God is that he's just exists to judge us and to, you know, send us to a godless eternity because of our sin. But that's, Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world. I came into the world to save the world. Wow. And think about the opportunities that people have to hear the gospel message. Think about all of the warnings that God gives them. Think about all of the circumstances that God creates in people's lives to bring them to a place, to show them their need for salvation. Mm. He is so good, so patient, so loving, so caring, so compassionate, so merciful that he longs to do everything he can to reach people before this judgment would ever come. Mm. I mean, Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man, there is a judgment that awaits him.
Yes.
And I mean, if you just read that verse without anything else in the Bible, you would be desperate. You would be hopeless. But everybody has an appointment with death. Mm-hmm. And yes, after that comes a judgment. But look at the cross.
That's right.
That is God's judgment for our sin so that we would never have to be judged before God.
Yeah, absolutely. We're given an opportunity. And this is, you know, we're as you said, judgment never happens without warning. And, you know, I think in terms of even the way that we relate to people, our expectations are, you know, we're in our heart of hearts, we know that we shouldn't expect something of somebody that we don't actually give them definition or communicate. You know, my hope in this situation is that you would understand the vision together and you would respond accordingly. And then when they don't respond, at least you say, well, we laid out the parameters and you didn't respond. But to say in my heart, they better respond or I'm done with them without giving them the opportunity to even understand what it is we expect is unjust.
Right.
And that's something that God has never done. He's never, you know, held us to a standard that he didn't explain ahead of time. And even when he did explain it, you know, we understood that we weren't capable. So he said, and because I wanted to demonstrate you weren't capable, I give you an opportunity for salvation. And again, left to our own devices, you know, it's no shocker that the world ended up as it did with just, you know, all kinds of wickedness showing up on the scenes. And, you know, one of our listeners here today mentioned something about somebody purporting to be saved and hiding among us while using that as a cover to be abusive. And yeah, absolutely, that's possible. That there are, you know, there are wolves in sheep's clothing in Christianity, and it happens no matter where it happens. You know, I was thinking today that the police force has, you know, a multitude of really awesome policemen and people who are, and I know that today's world that they're so, it's such a challenging thing that, you know, the police and who are they and what do they stand for? And you know, thank God some of these guys are like right on it and sacrificing their lives to protect us so that we can have the society that can actually function in a normalcy. But even amidst that, right, in the middle of that, you could have somebody who uses that power in an incorrect way, mm-hmm. right? And you say, okay, so that person used their power in an incorrect way. What do you do? Well, you handle that specifically, right? But you don't make a judgment that all of the police are evil or we should abolish police because there's a propensity for, how about we say man is wicked at his core, right? And we put into place whatever possibilities or provisions we can to make certain that man has an opportunity to expect a safe environment. But when somebody crosses the line, it's not all of man that gets thrown to the side, right? Mm-hmm. So, you know, I just think that there are a lot of people in this world that make decisions that it's their own motive is the thing that determines what that decision is, right? And we can't know it. We can assume the best, but I like even in assuming the best, you know, we're wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So although we may give somebody an opportunity to be a part, you know, we are discerning and we understand that there's a purpose in our lives, and the purpose is for God's righteousness and for His call on our lives. And when there is troubles in people's lives, you know, we give them to God, and God is very good at disciplining, and God is very good at discerning and weeding out, you know, the wheat from the tares. And we can't take the place of God, but we can certainly be aware and to the best of our abilities, operate in truth and hold each other accountable. I love this thought about exhorting one another, right? Because exhortation is not me standing up on this table and looking down at you and telling you how to act. My exhortation is coming alongside of you, right? And saying, we possess redemption. We possess something in God. And when that starts to get lost, then God has to come in and He has to deal with that situation. And on this earth where we were, you know, these were people who were making really horrible, headlong, evil decisions, and they were headed for, you know, the entire earth was headed for. Would there have been one family left with that found grace in the eyes of the Lord? You know, would there have been? We don't know, but we do know that God in His amazing foreknowledge at that very moment said, we're going to provide, I'm going to provide an opportunity for salvation, and there's a man who's going to enter into it, and we'll have a fresh start at this possibility.
Mm. And it's safe to say that the global flood of Noah's day was a just punishment of sin. Now, those who say that the flood was unjust probably don't like the idea of judgment to begin with.
Mm. Yeah.
And, you know, a part of every human heart says, yeah, I don't either. And we could almost say this, neither does God. The Bible actually says that judgment is the strange work of God.
Yes.
Because it's not consistent with His character and His nature of love and compassion, mercy and forgiveness. You know, we read in this story that it says God that repented that yes. He had made man. Now, what yes. does that mean?
Yeah, that's a...
Well, we should, for the record, we should state that God doesn't change. His character, His nature never changes.
That's right.
He's the immutable, unchanging God. But an unchanging God does change the way He deals with changing people.
Mm.
And that's just a fact. Mm. And that was the case here with Noah. And again, the story of Noah is kind of a vivid reminder that, like it or not, there is another judgment coming to this world as we know it. Because Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man.
Mm.
And we have to ask this question for some of our listeners, perhaps. Are you ready for that? Or are you going to be swept away in that judgment? Because there's no need for that to happen. Not when the Bible makes it very clear that God is not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should, again, turn from sin and turn to God. It doesn't mean that they're going to live a sinlessly perfect life, but they're going to trust the one who made payment for their sin, just payment for their sin, and receive God's salvation by faith through Christ.
Well, what a thought. I'm still stuck on the immutable God changing the way He deals with changing people.
Mm-hmm.
And that's quite a thought. You know, that's really – and I guess in practical terms, we could say, you know, we put out a banquet for somebody, or, you know, we put out something for somebody to enjoy based on the fact that we have extended a hospitality, or that we expect that in that person's operation that they will respond in integrity. But how many times of being, you know, fooled before we say, I need to change my offers to that person, right? Because the person entered in the beginning under one guise, but then it became something else. And, you know, we could say, you know, in the world, they would say, well, give, you know, why doesn't that person get an opportunity? Well, that person had a free will opportunity to operate in a certain way, and they decided to operate in a way that was contrary to what was righteous. So as the host, of course I'm going to change, you know, what opportunity you have. And at some point, we might say that opportunity comes to an end completely, right? And this is the way it is in the church, that we have people who maybe are there as troubled people, and God is in his suffering and his long suffering gives a place for suffering people to come to the end of themselves, see his salvation and move forward. But maybe there's some who come with the idea that I will cause suffering. And that's something that God does not just allow to happen. He deals with it. He roots it out. There is an establishment of church discipline. There's ways of bringing that to the light. And people are gone to alone. They're gone to with a witness. They're gone to before the pastor. They're gone to before the church. And ultimately, if there's no change and there's no desire for change, they're put aside. They're given over. And that's a process that comes from God preserving the integrity of the church and the integrity of his church. You know, as long as we're in the church, there's going to be, you know, sinful behavior. But that doesn't mean that God is not going to change the way he deals with us if we continue in that. In other words, I could fall 7 times in a day and get up again every time, and God is not shocked by that behavior. As a matter of fact, he says that's what happens to a just man in the book of Proverbs. But the unjust man falls and lives in that and never makes that decision to see the rebound in God. He has a different outcome than the person who's rebounding in Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. Then the question is posed, you know, how do things change after the flood? Well, you can imagine Noah and his family having witnessed the judgment of God. That had to have a dramatic impact upon their lives. Mm. And then as society began to replenish itself, what did God do? But we read in the book of Genesis that then he called Abraham, and he made of Abraham a new nation. And that nation would be used to be a witness and a testimony for who God was on the earth.
Yes.
And he chose Abraham and made of him that one nation. They were the representative nation of God on the earth so that his ways and his laws could be established. And of course, following Abraham, we have Moses. So you can just see that things did change. Now, that did not necessarily clean up all the sin. Mm-hmm. It didn't eradicate sin from the world as we know it, but it certainly went a long way to curb that and to make sure that what happened in Genesis chapter 6 did not happen again.
Yes.
Although Jesus did say that we would inevitably move in that direction and that things would deteriorate and degenerate to a point and to a place where, again, the judgment of God would once again fall upon the earth as we know it. But again, only because the sinfulness of man forces the hand of God for that to happen and mm-hmm. to take place.
Yeah, and we don't even know at what point that is. We say it couldn't get any worse than it is right now. And God says, stick around.
Yeah.
You know, and what we think is, you know, at the last nerve of God, you know, if he's able to go so much further. But also, again, he provides a means of salvation, right? His church is removed from the earth before the final judgment comes to the earth. Because of the incredible grace that he extends to us, that he extends, you know, without, in other words, man isn't going to necessarily understand how, why, or when, but he's going to understand who, and that's God. He has the ability to understand the things of God. We now understand through a glass dimly, but one day we're going to see him face to face and understand, you know, the full picture. But right now we have a very clear picture that's given by God, how to walk in that grace, and also to recognize that the days are evil around us, and all the more gather together so we can be reminded in the Word of God what our next steps and what our position is and how we are to drag some from the, you know, from the fire in mm-hmm. these last days.
Mm-hmm. So really, the story of the flood serves as a reminder to all of us in the church today to share this gospel message
yeah.
and to take whatever means are available to us to proclaim it throughout the world. Mm. And as a ministry, just one ministry among many, many ministries in the country and throughout the world, we are attempting to do that
yeah.
and using the opportunities and the possibilities and the grace that God gives us to do that to proclaim this glorious message. Mm. Because, again, without it, you're looking at a hopeless situation. Yeah. You're staring judgment in the face, whereas you could be steering at grace in the face.
Yeah. And I'll take that opportunity every day of the
Amen.
Week.
Amen.
And, you know, it's no doubt, it's no wonder why the world tells us that our Christianity or our religion, as they call it, is a crutch. Because they think that, you know, the solution is to live real and don't mask who you are and just live real. And why are you making some excuse for your failure? Or we're not making excuse for our failure. We're recognizing that we are failures. We recognize that we're imperfect, and that even after the incredible act of having the flood come across the earth, and in many places, it's, you know, Genesis 7:19 through 20, we read about the whole earth being covered. We're not going to have time to cover it all today, but there's just one point after another, with the fossils being covered with sediment. And then Jesus himself, as you said, in Matthew 24:37 through 39, talks about all men being, you know, destroyed in the days of Noah as a result of the flood. So all of these things, the picture of salvation, the picture of, you know, the grace being extended to God in a way that we could never understand, but we can be obedient to. We can be obedient, and we don't have to understand it. We can understand that God's picture of how he dealt with men has not changed, and he continues. And that's why, I guess, getting back to what you were saying, that we pass the time of our sojourning here in fear, because we understand that we have one purpose for being here on earth. And although we enjoy our time here on earth, we like to live in a nice home. We like to have a nice car. We like to be able to be in the air conditioning. It's not what our purpose for being on earth is. Our purpose for being on earth is to find out what God's will is for our life and to follow it. And I want to say this finally, that God does this incredible work with the flood. And you would think that, oh my goodness, we just witnessed something incredible. We're going to be on our best behavior from here on forward. Mm-hmm. But how long does it take, mm-hmm. you know, before there is, you know, a vineyard is grown, there's wine drunk, there's the man of God is passed out his children, you know, and the whole picture. And then it goes on from there in other situations. And of course, we see the earth as it is today. We're all descendants of that family that was on that boat. And yet the world is in disarray all over the place. So, man, whoever the humanists are that think that we can get this figured out and we can get things, you know, all we have to do is live a certain way. It's been demonstrated over and over again how that doesn't work through the law, through the ark, through salvation on Calvary. And even as believers today who have a pure walk before God because of what he's done, sin still remains in our lives and we still make poor decisions. But it does not change the potency of the salvation that we have.
Mm. I'm just reminded in the book of James, the second chapter, where it says that mercy rejoices over judgment.
Yes.
That's the heart of God. Ezekiel the prophet said that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Mm-hmm. It's not like he just can't wait to execute judgment against sinful people. That is not the nature or character of God. Mm-hmm. He is merciful and delights in mercy. And mercy does rejoice over judgment for those who will respond to it, for those who will receive it.
Yes.
And of course, the invitation is extended to the whole world. Again, God is not willing that any should perish.
Yeah.
The grace of God has appeared to all men in Titus 2:11. Whosoever will may come. That's the offer. That's the policy that God extends to the human race.
Yes.
Anybody, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've become, you can come to Christ and be made a new creation and to be cleansed from your sin and to have that mercy rejoice over judgment. And that's what's so important about proclaiming the gospel message.
Yes.
That people have to understand that, know that. Because this the general misconception in our culture, in our world today, is that God's Santa Claus. That's what it, you know, he's making a list and he's checking it twice. Mm. He already knows who's naughty or nice. And then the worst part is he's coming to town.
Yeah.
And he's going to execute that judgment.
Yeah.
But God's not Santa Claus.
That's right.
He's not the landlord waiting for you and I to pay up all of the back rent that we owe. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of all grace. He's a God who said, I love you so much, I'll send my son into the world to become the sin bearer in your place.
Yeah, and one of the great reminders of that is something that's been perverted in a big way here on earth, and that is the sign of the rainbow. The rainbow was given, right, to say that God in his amazing character, and it's brought up in Isaiah 54:9, that of Noah, you know, actually it says, for this is the waters of Noah's unto me, as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee, right? And the picture, which is obviously demonstrated in Genesis as well, that he gave the sign of the rainbow. But that rainbow really was just a reminder that God makes covenants, you know, and we see the Abrahamic covenant. We see the fact that that God decided that he was going to agree with Abraham to make his seed throughout all the earth and to make him them his people. And that happened with a series of impossible circumstances, as we're aware. Mm-hmm. But that every time that we see that rainbow, we can be assured that God has designed, he has said, I will not destroy the earth by flood again. But really, more than that, what he's saying is that my covenants can be counted on. You know, just as this rainbow, and it still appears today, every time we have many times when we see after a heavy rain or the sun's breaking through and we see these beautiful rainbow, and we say, well, wow, that is a sign of God's commitment to his covenants, and that his salvation to the earth at that time, just as much as we can count on that rainbow to demonstrate that to us, the picture of Christ's salvation to us can be counted on. Mm. The covenants that he's made with us can be counted on, not because of us. Abraham was put to sleep in a terrible sleep when, you know, God walks through and does the actual dirty work on the covenant. Mm-hmm. And it's the same way at Calvary. He does the work. We get the benefits. But it's a reminder that that's the case. And it's no wonder why this world system today wants to pervert that. And as we know, we're in this month, this Pride Month, and you see rainbow flags everywhere, you know, and yet they don't represent the covenant that God made. They represent the liberty, the illicit liberty, to practice perversion from what the design is from God. And, you know, we could have an entire week's shows on that topic, but it's just interesting to me that the covenant that God made to us involves something of his creation that's beautiful to look upon, and that the world has made it somewhat repulsive because of what it stands for today. And it's not just, you know, let's be real. There's a very small percentage of people in our society that actually are fall under the category of people who would identify with that flag. And yet the system that we live in promotes it like it is absolutely the norm and should be the norm that we live in. And that just goes to show you that as consistent as God is in his covenant, the devil is that consistent in trying to undermine people's decision-making process from entering into that covenant with the Lord.
Yeah. Well, we've reached the end of today's broadcast, but one thing we can say is, you know, God does not want anyone to fall under his divine judgment, not in light of the fact that Christ has already borne that judgment in their place.
That's right.
I mean, people that will be separated from God throughout all of eternity, it will be their choice. It will not be God's choice to send them there. Matthew Henry once said this. He said, "None are punished by the justice of God, but those who hate to respond by the grace of God."
Wow.
Powerful statement.
Very powerful.
Yeah. They will not respond to the grace of God. Mm. And as a result, there is no option. In other words, if you say, "I don't want to receive his just payment for my sin, I'll pay for it myself." Mm-hmm. What choice is there other than to you go ahead and accept the responsibility for your own sins, wow, rather than to allow someone to die in your place and to be judged in your stead?
Beautiful. Yeah. And like, let's not spend our lives trying to argue why the goodness of God can't be true. And argue why human ways are better, and there's much more liberty in the temporal pleasure of sin today than there is in the eternal salvation. Let's spend our time finding out what the true grace of God is all about and entering into it freely as he's invited us to, and experiencing the salvation that was designed to take us out of this horrible, wicked system.
Yeah. So today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Let God soften it.
Yes.
Respond to the offer of salvation that Christ has made available to you. When Noah and his family, when they entered that ark, God closed the door. They were safe from any and all judgment. The same thing can happen to each one of us.
Yes.
All we need to do is accept Christ as our Savior. God takes us, places us in Christ, closes that door of judgment, and makes certain that we are given the gift of eternal life. Thanks so much for joining us today, friends. We're out of time, but we'll be back tomorrow for the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. We hope you have a great day, and we hope you'll tune in tomorrow at the same time. Until then, may God bless you.